You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Tonight we look at a whale of a tale, the amazing story of the prophet Jonah. And this is our fifth minor prophet, our 32nd book survey this year as we've been going through this series on our Journey Through the Word series. We're coming close to the end of the New Testament. And next week we'll mark halfway through the books of the Bible that we've surveyed. One book, if you're newer in our church or maybe on a Sunday night, we have these notes and we're looking at one book per message. And so taking an overall survey. On these minor prophets, it's a little easier to get a little more into the details because they're a lot shorter. It's a little harder when you're looking at a book of 40 or 50 chapters. You've got to give a much broader overview. This one, we can look at a good portion of the book tonight and with four chapters. And Jonah is unique in the books of the prophets because it's really the books of the prophets is really the only one where there's really no prophecy. Jonah, we call it a minor prophet. Again, when we talk about the major prophets and the minor prophets, has nothing to do with who was more important or less important as prophets of God. It's talking about the length of the book. And so these minor prophets are all shorter, and the major prophets are much longer. Ezekiel, Daniel, those are much longer. Jeremiah, and the minor prophets much shorter. But this one does not record any predictions for Israel's future. As far as the messages that the prophet of God, we talked about the prophets of God, that word prophet really carries kind of a twofold meaning. One, some of them were used to actually prophesy, to foretell, to tell the future of what was coming under the inspiration of God. The other word that when we call them a prophet, it really is just the idea of one that preaches God's word. And so there were times where they were preaching, they weren't prophesying in the sense of telling the future, they were just telling the truth. And so you could say, hopefully, what we did this morning and what I'll do tonight, I am prophesying in the sense that I'm not telling the future about here's when the rapture is going to come. I'm prophesying in that I'm telling the truth. But even in this book, if you look, there's no prophesying as it relates to telling the future for Israel or for anybody for that matter. And as it relates to preaching or telling the truth, there's 8 words of prophecy in all 4 chapters. I want you to look at those 8 words, Jonah chapter number 3. 8 words, Jonah preaches an 8-word message. Don't you wish Jonah was your pastor sometimes? Jonah preaches an 8-word message, Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4. Let's read that aloud, shall we? Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4. Ready? Begin. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's his message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And with that message, amazingly, somewhere probably in the range of about 600,000 people repented to the Lord. An 8-word message, and by the way, a good reminder that it's not in our words or our eloquence that God's power is found. It's in the power of God and in his words. God is the one that does those things. But this book is not about the message of the prophet, so to speak. It's about the story of God's messenger, Jonah, and the overwhelming, never-ending mercy of God. Jonah is one of 4 Old Testament prophets whose ministries were referred to by Christ. In fact, Jonah's experience in the belly of the whale foreshadows and points to Christ. Christ uses Jonah as a picture of his own death, burial, and resurrection. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to put it in your notes, Matthew chapter 12. Jesus himself pointed back to Jonah and said, "As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus Christ pointed back to Jonah and said, just like Jonah's experience, I'm going to be a greater Jonah. I'm going to go through something like this. This book is 4 chapters about the prophet, not about the prophecy. Do you remember, was it 2 Sunday nights ago, we talked about Amos, God uses the unknown, and we said, what do we know about Amos? Really nothing. Or we talked about, Joel, maybe that was Joel, God uses the unknown, and Obadiah, what do we know about these men? Absolutely nothing. Well, this is the opposite of that. Those books, it was all focused on the message. This book, it's focused on the messenger. And God gives us the biography, the story, the divinely inspired story of his prophet, Jonah. These four short chapters packed with some amazing truths. I've entitled this message on Jonah, God's Great Mercy. And may I say this, Christianity, as it relates to us, is the story of second chances. Jonah was God's first foreign missionary that he called, and God's first foreign missionary said no. But God didn't give up. And we see mercy all through this book. I want you to turn with me to Jonah chapter number 4. I want you to see what Jonah said about God's mercy. Jonah chapter number 4, verse number 1. Jonah chapter number 4, verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. What displeased him? The fact that God used him to bring a revival to Nineveh. Jonah wasn't happy about it. We'll get to that in a minute. And he was very angry, verse number 2, and he prayed unto the Lord, this is an amazing prayer, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah comes to God and he said, didn't I say this? This is why I didn't want to serve you, because I knew you were a God of great mercy. That sounds crazy, but you need to understand a little bit of the background to understand why Jonah prayed that prayer. You see, I'll try to give you just a little recap here. We'll walk through the book a little bit, give you the overall story, and then I'm going to point out five areas where we see God's mercy. But you see, Jonah, God called Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. That doesn't really mean much to us today. To the people of Nineveh, okay, well, God wants his word everywhere, so he calls you to Nineveh, go to Nineveh. And it doesn't seem like a big deal, but you see, Nineveh, that was a wicked, vile people that Jonah wanted nothing to do with. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria, where the people, the Assyrians, ended up coming and taking the Israelites, and they killed some of them. They took them into bondage. They overthrew their city. They had conquered them. These were sworn enemies of the Israelites. And you, if you want to understand, maybe try to get an idea of understanding what it would be like, picture Jonah as a Jew from the Orthodox part of New York in the 1930s, whom God sends to Berlin to preach repentance to the Nazis. What he had seen, maybe that if he had lived at that time in the Holocaust. Oh, there wouldn't have been probably too many Jews in the 1930s real excited about going to preach repentance to the Nazis, and humanly speaking, deservedly so. Picture Jonah maybe as a 21st century Jew being sent by God into Mosul, Iraq, to cry out against ISIS. By the way, it's interesting, Nineveh is modern day Mosul, Iraq. Notice what it says in Jonah chapter number 1, verse number 3. I want you to see it, and we'll jump through a few verses here if you'll follow along in God's word, and then we'll tie it all together. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 3. So in verses 1 and 2, God calls Jonah, says, go, I want you to go preach against that great city because they're such a wicked people. And again, it would be like maybe a Jew today going into Iraq to go preach to ISIS terrorists, or like a Jew in the 1930s going to preach to Nazi Germany. That would have been a similar idea, or at least somewhat give you an idea of what it was like for Jonah to go. So before we get too hard on him, we can understand, humanly speaking, maybe a little bit about his reservation and his heart not to go. And in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And it's interesting to me, God calls Jonah, and Jonah immediately says, how do I get out of here? It's an interesting phrase to me that Jonah says, I want to flee from the presence of the Lord. And you know, when you and I, our hearts are not right with God, we'll do everything we can to get away from the things of God. to get away. Oh, I don't want to get to church. I don't want to be around God's word. I don't want to hear somebody preaching at me. And we think by separating from the things of God, we can run from the presence of God. But what Jonah's going to find out is it doesn't matter how far you go. His love never fails. It never runs out. It never gives up on me. You cannot outrun the presence of God. You can't get away from it, but Jonah says, I'm going to go down to Joppa, and I'm going to go down to a boat, and I'm going to go down into the belly of the boat, and I'm going to go down to Tarshish. We have a map there, I believe, to give you a visual to understand. Joppa, he had been called to Nineveh, was where Jonah was actually pretty close to Joppa, so it was not that far. Tarshish was not just Jonah taking a ride over to Catalina. It wasn't a 30-minute or hour-long boat ride. We're talking about, in the known world, Jonah was trying to go to the edge, for those people, the edge of the known world. I think as you look at that graphic, it gives you a visual representation that running from God is always much harder, much longer, and much more painful than just saying yes to what God wants. And he said, I'm going to go to Tarshish, the edge of the known world. Let me get us. He's saying, I don't just want to go to another city. When we read this, we don't quite always understand the geography there. He's saying, I want to get as far away from these people as possible. Not only am I not going to go to their city and preach to them, I'm going to go as far away from where God has called me as I can. And again, when we're not right with God, we can do some of the same things. I'm not just going to not live the way I was taught. I'm going to get as far away from those principles as I can. Sometimes young people will do, or college age students might do, or whatever it might be adults can do, and senior citizens can do. But we see here, he says, I'm going to do that. He gets into a ship in Joppa, and he travels as far away as he can possibly go. Not just trying to get away, but trying to get as far away as he can. And what happens? I think most of us know this story. Jonah's in the boat, and what happens? A great storm, a great tempest comes up. And we get to that place, and a great storm comes. Look at verse number 7. He's sleeping down in the boat, and these unsaved guys, these non-believers, they're not followers of God. I'm using a New Testament term there and applying it to us. But in verse number 7, and they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. Let's roll some dice and find out who's the one that made this storm happen, and we're going to have to do something with him. Verse number 8. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? What people art thou? And he said unto them, verse 9, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. It's amazing, even in the midst of his running, he still understood who God was and the authority God had. And he says, we're here in the sea, and our boat's about to go under, and I know who made this storm. Verse number 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Isn't this interesting? Because he had told them. I don't know for sure, but I read that and I say, Jonah thought he was getting away from the presence of God. He told them, I'm leaving the presence of the Lord. Possibly what's meant by that is Jonah is leaving Jerusalem. Jonah is leaving that place where God's presence was in the Old Testament. But I see that there, verse number 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Would you read verse number 12 aloud? It's amazing the things we are willing to do to keep from obeying God. Verse 12 aloud. Ready? Begin. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Look at our thought processes and the lengths we will go when we're running from God to keep from submitting to God. Throw me overboard. I'd rather die than obey God. We know the story. He did end up going overboard. God prepared a great fish, swallowed Jonah, and that fish 3 days later threw him up on dry ground. And by the way, that seems like an unlikely and unbelievable story to some. Some have tried to use this book to cast doubt on the validity of scriptures. They say that this is impossible. That's just an allegory. It's just a parable. That's just a story. That's not a real historical account. I would tell you that I have 100% faith in God's word, and I believe that this is a historical account. I believe that this really happened. I believe Jonah was a real person who ran from a real call in a real boat, went over into a real sea, and got swallowed by a real great fish, and was there for 3 real days and got spit back up onto a real beach. Why do I believe that? One, because the Bible teaches it. Two, and the biggest one for me is the fact that Christ pointed back to it. Christ identified it as an actual event. Because if Jonah is not real, and Christ likened himself as Jonah was in the belly, if Jonah's book is not real, if his story is not real, then Christ's resurrection is not real. Or at least you could say that. Because Christ likened his resurrection to Jonah's. To Jonah's experience in the whale. That being said, and so you say, well, it's never happened before. I've never heard of that. It was interesting. And I won't take much time on this, but for those that are interested, if you'll email me, I can forward it over to you. The Princeton Theological Review does tell the true story of a man by the name of James Bartley in 1891 who was swallowed by a whale and came out alive days later. An extremely interesting account to read, and it was verified. There's another story of a similar situation. It wasn't a full several days on that one. It was several hours. A man that got swallowed by a whale out at sea and ended up getting out of that. But anyways, there are at least two there. But I don't have to have that account. That's where faith comes in. God's word teaches it, and Christ pointed to it. So Jonah comes up on dry ground, and he does decide to go to Nineveh. Look at Jonah chapter 3, verse number 3. Look at Jonah 3, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. This city had walls, some estimate as 100, 150 feet tall, 40 or 50 feet wide. It was a great city, and it was a 3 days' journey. Again, that verse there, a reminder that running from God is always a waste of time and energy. Jonah wasted some time in his life, had wasted days in his life because he said no to God. And we see here, it says that Jonah preached that 8-word message, and the entire population of Nineveh, somewhere in the range of 600,000 people, turned to God. Where do we get that? Where do I get that number, 600,000? Jump to the last verse of the book, Jonah chapter 4, verse number 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. And so 60, we don't really use that terminology anymore, but that is simply 120. 6 times 20, 120, 60,000, 120,000, those that cannot discern from their right hand or their left. Talking about is probably children somewhere in the range of 3 to 4 years old and under. Young children cannot discern between their right hand or their left. It was interesting. I was driving with one of my 2 younger children this week, and they said, "Dad, is this my left hand?" And they're older than 3 or 4, and they're still trying to make sure they remember that. And so this is saying probably somewhere in the range in Nineveh of 120,000 young children. And when you do the math of the population of those days, you get the number, the figure. Probably somewhere around 600,000 people, and every one of them repented of their sins, turned to God from an 8-word message. And what happens after that? Jonah thanks God for using him so mightily, doesn't he? That's not what happens in chapter 4. In fact, we already read verses 1 and 2. Jonah basically prays to God and said, "This is why I didn't want to go. This is why I didn't want to preach. I knew you were so merciful. I knew you would give them another chance. I knew you would let them turn back to you. And I didn't want those people to come back to you." And what happens? Jonah goes, and he goes out, and chapter 4 tells us, and he sits down to see what's going to happen to Nineveh. Is God going to destroy the city? By the way, the end of chapter 3 tells us God was not going to destroy the city because they turned to him. And he sits there, and what happens? It's very hot. God sends a huge gourd. There's this big plant that grows up, and it covers Jonah and gives him great relief, and Jonah's thankful for it. We'll see it in a little bit. It's actually the only thing in the entire book that Jonah's thankful for. Very self-centered prophet of God. And what happens is the next day, God sends a worm. A worm comes and eats up the gourd. The gourd, the heat withers it. The gourd dies. And Jonah gets heat stroke. He's sitting there under the sun. The sun beats down. He faints. He gets heat stroke, and he wakes up, and he's angry. And God says, are you right to be angry? He says, yes, I'm right to be angry. You took away my gourd. And he said, you care more about a gourd that you didn't do anything to plant or to water. Why shouldn't I care about those people of Nineveh that I created? And shouldn't you care about those people? And we see there that at the end of the book, God tells them, look at verse number 9. God sent to Jonah, chapter 4, verse 9, doest thou well to be angry? He said, I do well to be angry. Hey, should you really be mad about this? Yes, even unto death. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. You didn't even know about this gourd a day ago, and now it's all you care about. Verse 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60, more than 120,000 toddlers, and also much cattle? Shouldn't I care for these people that I created? And that is, in a brief nutshell, the story of Jonah. God calls him, he runs. God, he goes overboard, he gets swallowed, he gets spit back up. God calls him again, he goes, he preaches an 8-word message. He just walks in, maybe it was longer, but it's all that's recorded. He comes in, finally gets there after 3 days' journey, and he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He walks out of the city, sits down, and every person in the city turns to God. He gets out there, and he gets mad and has an angry confrontation with God, and that's where it ends. That's the book of Jonah. But there are, and you could look at a lot of other things that I'm going to pull out here today, but I see, some people see here a disobedient servant, and you can make some applications there. Some people see a wicked people, and you can definitely pull that out. Some see, even by the end, Jonah still didn't have a good spirit, even after all this out, and you can pull some of that out. But you know what I see running through all four of these chapters is God's great mercy. All through this book, God is showing us his mercy in different ways. And I want you to see it. Number one, I want you to see the first place I see his mercy. Number one is God's mercy to call us. I want to point out five places that we see his mercy here in amazing ways. And they are five places that we see God's mercy in our lives. But sometimes maybe we forget. Would you read, look at Jonah chapter 1, the first two verses. Jonah chapter 1, the first two verses. Notice what it says. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. God's mercy to call us. The fact that God would use Jonah, to a sinful, carnal, fleshly man, to accomplish his eternal spiritual work. And may I say to you and to me, have we forgotten how much mercy it took for God to use you and to use me, to call you and to call me? Or do we start to think, yeah, I'm kind of one of God's choice servants. I kind of deserve this. Look at the good life that I live. And boy, I've really developed my singing voice. And look at how good I am on an instrument. And boy, I'm really a good preacher. And I'm one of the best teachers I know. And we start to kind of believe our own press if we're not careful. And may I remind all of us, it's only by his mercy that he uses any of us. Every single one of us, that I hope he is using you, but if he is, it's his mercy. And I hope you are making a difference for God, and you are involved in some area of your service, and I hope you are using your gifts and talents for the Lord. But may I say, every one of those gifts and talents is from the Lord. I hope that as God gives you financial resources, you use them to make a difference for eternal purposes. But may I remind us, it's only of his mercy that we have those financial resources to use. It is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I hope that all of us use what we have, but don't ever get lifted up in pride saying, look at all I have to offer God. Oh no, I see God's mercy in calling us. I don't have any business serving God and I don't have any business being used of God in my own goodness, because all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. God uses us in spite of us. It's his mercy that he would use sinful, fallen, broken, and failing men like me and like you for his eternal purposes. What a merciful God. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained what, church? But I obtained... Talk to me. I obtained what? Mercy. Oh, it's his mercy that he calls us. Don't ever get over it. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, may I say this to you and to me, sometimes when we've been saved a little while, we start to look on all of our goodness and our track record and what we have done. And I'm glad that God counted some of us, all of us, hopefully faithful, putting us into his ministry. Ministry just means service, being used to serve people. But may we remember that it's only because of his mercy that he calls us and lets us serve him. If God uses you, don't get puffed up in yourself. It's not about you. It's all about him. As God blesses and uses our church, it's only his mercy that he lets us be a part of his eternal work. Brother Sammy and I were texting, and I don't remember the exact words that he used, but this afternoon, he was telling me of some things that happened in the Spanish ministry this morning, and some lives that were changed, and some visitors that returned, and of some tears that were shed, and some prayers that were answered, and talked about the fact that this is, and he said something along the lines about God is at work, but basically the idea of let's not let us get in there and mess it up. As God uses this church and blesses it, it's not because you're a great people and I'm a great pastor. It's because he's a great God that uses us in spite of us, a great God, a God of great mercy. I see his mercy to call us. I see number two in Jonah. And this might not be a place that a lot of people see God's mercy in this book, but I see God's mercy to chasten us. Would you go to verse number 17, please? This may be one of the most merciful verses in all the Bible. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 17. Would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That may be one of the most merciful verses in the entire Bible. This preacher that knew better, this man that had been called by God, ran as far away as he could. And in that boat, a suicidal prophet said, cast me over the side. You know what happens if God doesn't prepare that fish? Jonah dies very quickly. And here's what God showed me, and I hope this is a right application. But did you know, I would imagine for Jonah in the midst when a fish swallowed him up, that didn't seem real merciful. It actually seemed like God was elongating his pain. It probably seemed like God was making his suffering worse. Why don't you just let me die, God? Oh, we have to do it this way? And I don't know for sure that's what he's, but I'm imagining how I would think. What? Where am I? What? And a whale swallows him. I can't imagine that Jonah got inside. In fact, we kind of know that he didn't. Can't imagine that Jonah got in the middle of the belly of the whale and began to praise the Lord. Thank you for your mercy. And sometimes God's mercy is in the form of chastening. And sometimes chastening is real painful. Sometimes chastening is real uncomfortable. Sometimes chastening doesn't make any sense, and sometimes God's mercy looks like darkness. Sometimes God's mercy looks like difficulty. Sometimes God's mercy looks like a hopeless situation. Sometimes God's mercy looks like you're in a spot that you could never get out of. Sometimes I see here in the life of Jonah that it was God's mercy that he chastened him, but his chastening did not look like mercy. His chastening looked a whole lot like death. His chastening looked a whole lot like a stinky inside of a whale's belly. His chastening looked a whole lot like pain. His chastening looked a whole lot like, I don't understand what God's doing, discouragement and disillusionment, and maybe he started to go crazy on day two or three inside of a whale's belly. And I don't know all about it, but may I say, had God not sent that whale, Jonah dies in that sea right there. It was God's mercy to chasten Jonah and to prepare that fish. What does the Bible tell us in the book of Hebrews chapter 12? It says, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth? If not, I want you to see here that God's mercy looked like the end of Jonah's life. God's mercy in Jonah's life looked like the absolute worst possible outcome, the worst day and the worst experience that he or anyone he knew had ever been through. Think about that. When he got on the boat, he didn't think he was going to end up in a whale's belly. And I don't think that he thought that whale was God's mercy. But God's mercy in his life looked like the worst experience he had ever been in. This event that seemed like the worst thing in the world was actually a picture of God's grace and mercy, a loving act that would save Jonah's life. We're going to read Jonah's prayer from the fish's belly. Before we read it, I just want to point out that there are nuances from no fewer than 11 different Old Testament texts in Jonah's prayer. May I say this? He knew the Bible. Exposure to scriptural truth does not guarantee a godly life. We have to let that scriptural truth lead us to practical obedience. I've had my children in church for 15 years. I've been in church myself for 25 years. Exposure to scriptural truth does not guarantee a godly life. We have to let, Jonah knew all about scriptural truth. We'll see nuances from 11 different scriptures in his prayer in chapter 2. Jonah knew the Bible, but Jonah didn't let the Bible lead him to obedience. Jonah hadn't prayed when God called him or during the storm or when he got tossed overboard or even when he got swallowed. But after he was in the belly of the whale for a little while, he began to pray. And again, it just begs the question in your life and in mine, what's it going to take in your life and in mine to get us to cry out to God? I'm not here to hold over a mean, judgmental, revengeful God. He's going to strike you with lightning if you don't do. I'm not here, but I'm here to say, has God called us to do something we know we're supposed to do when we're running? We're disobedient. Jonah didn't pray anywhere along the way until finally he was at his wit's end. Look at a beautiful chapter, only 10 verses. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All the billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Oh, I like this. I will look again toward thy holy temple. Oh, he said, you're done with me, but I'm coming back to you. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, oh, I like that verse. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own what? Mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry ground. I would say to you that God is near unto them that are of a contrite heart. God liked it. David told us in Psalm 51, God likes it when we break before him and we come and say, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. I should. And we get right with God. We were talking about that this week, Brother Kevin, as those that we're dealing with, when they break and they have a right spirit, God is in that. God accepts that, the sacrifice of a broken heart. And Jonah here cries out to God in the midst of the belly of the whale. And what does he say? He says, God, you cast me out, but I'm looking back to your holy temple. You might be done with me, but I'm not done with you. And by the way, God wasn't done with him. And Jonah prays out of the belly of the whale. And that prayer right there, it reminds me of the prophet Jeremiah. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. I tried to live for you, and nothing's going right. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. What did he say there? God, I wanted to quit, but I couldn't, and your mercy, your word was in me. And Jonah said, your mercy in chastening me, sending that great fish, God, thank you for giving me another chance. Sometimes, again, God's mercy looks like darkness, discomfort, death, fear, uncertainty. But if you're facing the chastening of the Lord, it is his mercy and his love. God does not punish his children. Punishment is getting even for the past. God does not punish you. If you're facing the chastening hand of the Lord, It's not to get even for what you've done wrong. It's to correct you, to prepare you for the future. There's a difference. God is never getting even for something you've done. God punished one person for your sins if you're saved, and that was his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He poured out his wrath upon his son, and he punished his son. God does not punish us. He's not an angry God or an angry father getting even with us. He got even. He paid. He settled the score for sin once and for all on the cross of Calvary. He's not getting even with us. When he chastens us, it's an act of mercy and it's an act of love. Why did he bring the great fish? Not because he was getting even with Jonah, because he said, Jonah, I'm not done with you. I've got something for you to do. And so I show you my mercy in a painful way. I bring that fish to come swallow you up. And I want you to understand that I am in control of your life, but I'm not getting even. I'm preparing you for the future. And it might hurt a little bit and it might be uncomfortable and you might not like it and it might not be what you chose, but it's for your good and for my glory. And by the way, if that's how God deals with us, that's also how we should chasten those under our authority, with great mercy and love, not getting even for something they've done, but correcting and chastening to prepare them, to purify them. Isn't that what the Bible says? Where it talks about that peaceable fruit of righteousness the chastening of God gives us, it brings about a purer life. Number three, I see God's mercy to call us and God's mercy to chasten us. Number three, God's mercy to chase us. Oh, don't miss this one. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Oh, this is one of the more beautiful verses of this book, maybe my favorite. Would you read it aloud? Chapter 3, verse number 1. Ready? Begin. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Oh, I like that. God's mercy to chase us. Aren't you glad that our God is a God of long suffering, plenteous in mercy, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Aren't you glad that as Jonah knew, I know you're a God of mercy. I know you're a God of love. I know you're a God that's long suffering, that forbears. I know that about you, and I love that. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You know why I like that? Because like Jonah, sometimes I'm hard-headed the first time. I don't listen always when God tells me what to do and God shows me what he wants. But I'm thankful for that verse, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Notice verse number 2. Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. A man who had run as far as you could run, and God wasn't done. God didn't reject him. God didn't forget him. He said, you messed up, but I can still use you for my eternal purposes. You disobeyed me, but I still love you. God began, by the way, this pattern of chasing us when we have done wrong with the very first man and woman he created when they sinned against him and ran from him the very first time. What does the Bible say in Genesis chapter number 3? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what? Hid themselves. They ran. Hid themselves. And what does the Bible say? They hid themselves, it's interesting, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Like Jonah, they thought they could get away from God's presence. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And here it is. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Who was it that chased Adam? It was God. Who was it that chased Jonah? It was God. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Oh, I love that verse. After our Lord was crucified, And before he ascended back to heaven, what happened? Simon Peter saith unto them in John 21, I go a fishing. That was a picture of Peter saying, I'm going back to my old life. I'm running from God. I'm done with this thing of serving God. I go a fishing. They say unto him, the other disciples, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught what? Nothing. By the way, a life running from God, there is no blessing. There is no joy. There is no fruitfulness. But when the morning was now come, five of the most beautiful words in all the Bible. Starts there with Jesus and ends with shore. Would you read it aloud with me? Ready, begin. Jesus stood on the shore. Those men he had walked with for 3 years, they didn't understand what God was doing. So Peter said, I'm done, guys. I go fishing. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm out of here. The other disciples said, "Sounds good to us. Let's go." But Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus stood on the shore, God's mercy in chasing us, pursuing us, calling us to himself. May I say, he loves you, and I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't know if or what you're running from. I don't know where you've disobeyed. I don't know where you're struggling in your heart to say, yes, God has called you to preach, or God has called you to serve him. God has called you to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife, and you're failing in that area. May I say, you have a God who is pursuing you, who loves you. You've not gone too far. He wants you to come back. If you get to a place where you don't want to speak his name anymore, may I say this? He will still pursue you. You get to a place where you don't want to be in his presence anymore, he will still call you back to himself. You get to a place where you no longer desire to go to his house, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will pursue you. God won't give up on you, so don't give up on yourself and don't give up on others. Number four, I see in this book God's mercy to convert us. Jonah chapter number 3, verse number 5. Amazing verse. 8 words of a message, and then 7 words at the beginning of the next verse, verse number 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Verse number 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. May I say, these were some of the most wicked people on earth, and God can save anybody. God's mercy to convert us. And it takes just as much of God's mercy to save you. You were born into a Christian home and you were brought to church when you were 5 days old as it does to save the terrorist. God can save any of them. God wants to save all of us. And God's mercy to convert us. God can give us a new future. He can forgive us. Isn't that what he did there? He repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. He gave the Ninevites a new future. He can forgive us. He can redeem us. But it's only by his mercy. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Oh, Lamentation said it this way: it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercy. Have you gotten over the mercy that it took to save you? That's why a service like this morning is so good. To spend time remembering the death, the burial, the sacrifice of Christ. Why? To remind us of his mercy to forgive us of every sin we've ever committed, past, present, future. It's of the Lord's mercies, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He can give you a new future. He can save your neighbor, your relative, your coworker. It's his mercy that converts us. And then lastly, I see in this book, in chapter number 4, I see God's mercy criticized. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we've already read verses 1 and 2. God basically criticizes, Jonah basically criticizes God's mercy. Verse number 3, he says, "Therefore now, because I knew what kind of a God you were, you love people and you're merciful, you're so kind, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then saith the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And again, may I say this about Jonah? A wrong view of God's mercy almost destroyed his life several times. Even after God used him to bring revival to Nineveh, Jonah still had a wrong view of God's mercy. And it almost destroyed his life. He asked God, "Would you kill me? Why don't I die?" Jonah obeyed begrudgingly. He knew God's will and God's mercy, but he did not embrace it. May we learn from the example of Jonah. And tonight, the message is this. We didn't go who, what, where, when, why. The message is just this: to remind us that we serve a merciful God. To remind us, the story of Jonah is that we have a God who loves us in spite of us, who calls us in spite of us, who uses us in spite of us, who chases us when we run, who converts us when we call, and who would send a greater Jonah, his son Jesus, to bring redemption to every Ninevite, every lost, wicked, evil person in the world, and that's you and that's me. Oh, we were Nineveh. And God sent his son, that greater Jonah, to come bring the good news that this world's going to be overthrown, but turn to God. The story of Jonah is that his mercy, isn't this it? Let me just crystallize it right here and we'll be done. His mercy should change how we live for him. What did Jonah do? Disobeyed his calling and ran. What should you do? And what should I do? We should obey his calling and do whatever he asks. Whatever his word says, yes, Lord, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to get as far away from your word as I can. I'm not going to try to get away from your presence. I'm not going to try to do those things that are not pleasing to you. God, you want me to do that? Yes, Lord, his mercy, because of who he is and because of how merciful he is. Jonah had a wrong view of God's mercy. His view of God's mercy caused him to run. I know you're going to save those people, and I don't want them saved, so I'm going to run. Jonah's view of mercy, and by the way, our view of mercy will always affect how we live. Our view of God's mercy will always affect how we live our lives. If we have a wrong view of God's mercy, we won't live the way we should. But if we have a right view of God's mercy, it should cause us to obey and follow his calling. Jonah is the story that his mercy should change how we live for God and how we love others. His mercy should cause us, the mercy we've received should cause us to share that mercy with everybody we can, even those we don't like. It was interesting. We had our missionary here yesterday who, Lord willing, next year will be moving into Iraq. And I said, that's interesting because that's where Jonah was called to go. The same weekend I was preaching Jonah, we had, I don't mean this in a wrong way, a modern day Jonah, one that God has called to go to Iraq. And he talked to us about how on 9/11, he was angry and hated those people. He actually went and tried to enlist in the military. He wanted to go, and our missionary wanted to go in the military so he could go to the Middle East to get some revenge for what they had done to us as Americans. And God changed his heart. His view of God's mercy said, instead of that, God, I want to go and give my life. Instead of giving my life to destroy them, I want to give my life to share the good news of Jesus with them. Have you lost sight of God's mercy in your life? Have you forgotten about what a merciful God you serve? Have you been running from him? Running from his word? Running from his calling in your life? Jonah, a book of God's great mercy. He calls us. It's his mercy that he would use us. Not only does he call us, he chastens us. Sometimes the painful things, the worst experiences of our life are pictures of his love toward us. He chastens us. He chases us. He converts us. Let's not be like Jonah and criticize his mercy. Let's let his mercy change how we live for him.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.